all our guests and visitors this morning, we have a few announcements to make. First off, we would like to invite all who requested to partake in communion to gladly join us this morning. We would like to also congratulate Phil and Cassie Innenberg in the birth of a son, born last night at 6:46, Walter Beckham Innenberg. He's doing great, and so is Cassie. We would like to hold up Bill Holderman in prayer this week, Louie and Carol Holderman's son. Bill has a mass in his colon, and they need to do surgery, and all signs point to cancer at this point. Last, we would like to welcome Steve Swetz, son of Jerry and Sandy Swetz, to lead us in worship in this day. We thank him for being here to lead us as we celebrate communion. Shall we go to our God in prayer? Our Father and our God, we thank you that on this first day of a new week, Father, we do not go to school or go to work, but we are able to gather as your people to worship and glorify and praise your name. We thank you for the privilege that we have to do this in this land. And we pray, Father, now that you will bless us as we hear your word proclaimed, as we sing songs of praise, as we offer up prayers of petitions, as we give up tithes and offerings. Lord, we pray, Father, that you will be with us during this hour of worship. Be with Reverend Swetz. Grant him clarity of thought and mind. And we thank you, Father, that we can also close this morning with the Lord's Supper as we remember and believe that Jesus Christ was sacrificed on a cross and raised from the dead for a complete sacrifice of all our sins. In this Savior's name we pray. Amen.
I bring you all greetings in the Lord Jesus Christ from your brothers and sisters from the URC in Abbotsford, B.C. I am transitioning from being pastor there to be pastor of the URC in Hamilton, Ontario, so I'm sure they would bring you greetings as well. But indeed, we thank the Lord that we are united together with heart and mind. The Lord our God calls us to worship this morning with these words from Psalm 22. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. There ends a reading from God's word. We also will be reading from the form for Lord's Supper. I'll do that a number of times throughout the service. If you'd like to follow along, it's on page 156 at the back of your Psalter hymnal. Otherwise, hear these words from Holy Scripture, formulary for Lord's Supper. Page 156. Beloved in the Lord, hear the words of the Apostle Paul concerning the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, This is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me. In like manner also the cup after supper, saying, The cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye proclaim the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat the bread or drink the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man prove himself, and shall let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he that eateth and drinketh judgment unto himself, if he discern not the body. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 29. Congregation, please rise. Congregation, in whom is your help? Let us now lift up our hearts and receive now the greeting of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us worship the Lord by singing number 37. This is taken from our call to worship, Psalm 22. Number 37, we're going to sing all the stanzas. We continue our reading from the form for the Lord's Supper, page 156. Let us hear also a brief instruction concerning the purpose for which this sacrament was ordained. When our Lord said, "This do in remembrance of me," he ordained this Holy Supper as a constant memorial and visible proclamation of his death. The Apostle Paul also teaches us that as often as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death. As we partake of this communion supper, therefore, we bear witness that our Lord Jesus was sent by the Father into the world, that he took upon himself our flesh and blood, and that he bore the wrath of God on the cross for us. We also confess that he came to earth to bring us to heaven, that he was condemned to die that we might be pardoned, and that he endured the suffering and death of the cross that we might live through him. And that he was once forsaken by God, that we might forever be accepted by him. The sacrament thus confirms us in God's abiding love and covenant faithfulness. By his Holy Supper, our Lord seals to our hearts the promises of God's gracious covenant, and so assures us that we belong to his covenant family. Let us then be persuaded as we eat and drink that God will always love us and accept us as his children for the sake of his Son. Our Lord promises, moreover, that as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we are fed with his crucified body and shed blood. To this end, he gives us his life-giving spirit, through whom the body and blood of our Lord become the life-giving nourishment of our souls. Thus he unites us with himself, and so imparts the precious benefits of his sacrifice to all who partake in faith. The Holy Sacrament is also a means of grace that unites us to one another in the bond of the Spirit. The Apostle says that we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. Thus, even as he unites us with himself, he strengthens the bond of communion between us, his children. Finally, the remembrance of our Lord's death revives in us the hope of his return. Since he commanded us to do this until he comes, the Lord assures us that he will come again to take us to himself. Hence, as we commune with him now under the veil of these earthly elements, we are assured that we shall sometime behold him face to face and rejoice in the glory of his appearing. Our Lord Jesus will surely do what he has promised, Let us draw near to his table then, believing that he will strengthen us in faith, unite us in love, and establish us more firmly in the hope of his coming. Now unto him that loveth us and loosed us from our sins by his blood, and he made us to be a kingdom, to be priests unto his God and Father, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let us now turn to sing number 169. 169, notice that we are going to sing the first three, the sixth, and the seventh. 1, 2, 3, 6, and 7 of 169, remaining seated to sing. Let us call upon the Lord our God in prayer. Almighty God, most merciful and gracious Father, we draw before your throne of grace this morning with awe and reverence, with fear and trembling, for you are holy, you are righteous, and your righteousness, your holiness has demanded that sin must be paid for. And Lord, we are also mindful of the fact that there is one who has paid for sin. Those that call upon you in faith, that they have as a mediator the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you will look upon him in favor, and in him, in our union with him, you will see us as your children, not as your enemies, but as those who by grace have become your friends. We thank you that you hear our prayers through Jesus Christ. And we bring before you, Lord, gratitude and thanksgiving this morning. We thank you for this past week that we were permitted to remember the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only in Christmas parties and other things, but in worship especially. We thank you for that opportunity. We thank you that we have the opportunity this Lord's Day morning to begin our week in the house of God and to sit under your word, to bring praises before you and offerings and thanksgiving. We thank you for the word that goes forth from this pulpit. And we thank you for the encouraging news that our brother James Ord has accepted the call to be the pastor of this congregation. We pray that you will equip this brother, that you will strengthen him, that as he prepares to begin his ministry here, that you will give him a heart of humility and a love for your sheep, for your flock, that you will give him diligence and faithfulness in his work, and that for him and Raylene, they may be encouraged in your call in their lives. We thank you for that. And we thank you that in this past months, as we as a congregation have waited for a pastor, you have also supplied, help us supply an interim pastor. We thank you, Lord. And we look forward as a congregation to having our own pastor once again active among your people. We thank you that you are a good and faithful God, that your mercy is renewed every day, and your love is from everlasting to everlasting. And therefore, we thank you that you care for your children, and you preserve them in body and soul unto the day of their death or the day of your coming in Jesus Christ. And so we bring before you a number of our elderly members who are struggling with the results of growing older. Our brother Ed DeBoer, strengthen him as he's in the nursing home. Give to him strength for body, for mind, but also a peace and a comfort of belonging to Jesus Christ. Also, we remember our brother Elmer DeBoer, who's received this difficult news. He's been diagnosed with Lou Gehrig's disease. We pray that this news will not be a discouragement to this brother, but might be an encouragement that there is a life to come beyond this one, where there will be no more Lou Gehrig's disease, will be no more sickness. The pain will be removed, and so will the tears be wiped from our eyes. And so, Lord, all of your chastisements, in one way or another, may they lift up our hearts to you on high. We are also mindful of our sister June DeBoer. Uphold her and strengthen her as she recovers from her stroke. We thank you that it was not more serious, but Father, these things are, these trials of the body, and trials of the mind, weigh upon your people. Hear their prayers. We think of Josh Claypack as well. We thank you that he is recovering from surgery. Grant healing where that's needed. And also for Elena Portinga, struggling with many health concerns. Father, we pray for her, for her parents, for grandparents. And as we think about the illness, especially of children, we oftentimes, Lord, don't understand your ways. They are beyond us. They are beyond our understanding, and they are beyond our ways. And yet, Lord, we know that you have good purposes in all things. And so we pray that you will indeed accomplish those purposes, even in the midst of sickness. We think of our sister Grace Terpstra as she recovers from recent surgery. Give to her healing, recovery. Father, all of those who are struggling with illness, who are struggling with brokenness, who are struggling with infertility, who are struggling, Lord, with wayward children, who are struggling with loneliness, they have no friends, they've lost a loved one, a spouse maybe. Father, all of your children, take them into your care. May they know in their hearts that they are loved and cared for by a faithful and a loving Father. We thank you, Lord, that as we remember those who are struggling with health concerns, we are mindful of the fact that you have brought new life into our congregation. And we rejoice with the Endingenberg family, Phil and Cassie, as they have welcomed a baby boy into their family. Uphold Phil and Cassie and strengthen them. Give them what they need to raise their children in the fear of the Lord, and also a full recovery from the delivery for Cassie. We think of Bill Holderman, he's in California, as he's received and awaiting the results of tests to receive news. And Father, from a human perspective, it does not look good. Yet we know, Lord, you are mighty, you are powerful, and that you never give unto your people that which is beyond what they're able to stand, for you uphold them. You give the grace sufficient unto that day. We thank you, Almighty God, that you are good. Your mercy is everlasting. We see it in birth. We see it in death. We are reminded that as we walk on the path of life and as we fight as Christians, as forgiven sinners, that there's a war around us. The devil, the world, and our own flesh never stop attacking us. And so we pray that you will make us strong. We confess our sins before you this morning, corporately, together, that we have broken your law, that we have transgressed all of your commandments. And outside of your grace and mercy, there is not one single hope of earning, of having your favor, or of everlasting life. And yet, Lord, we are preparing to come to the table to receive a heavenly meal. But we do so through Jesus Christ. We thank you for our beautiful Savior, for the glory of the babe born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago and went to the cross, lived a perfect life for our salvation. We thank you that the grave is empty and that our Lord Jesus Christ, who was born in humility and lived in humility, now sits at the Father's right hand in glory. That is where we worship him, not in the supper, but at your right hand. And so we praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us turn now to sing number 318. We sing of God's holiness, triune holiness, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. We're going to rise to sing the stanzas of 318. Congregation, I invite you to turn with me in God's Word to Exodus chapter 33. We'll be looking at the transfiguration of our Lord Jesus Christ. in Matthew 17, but an Old Testament background to this is Exodus 33. We're going to read verses 17 to 23. Now I want you to see especially Moses' desire to see God, to see the glory of God, the fact that God said, no, you may not. We read from God's word, Exodus 33. We'll begin reading at verse 17. Hear the word of the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Moses said, please show me your glory. And he said, I will make this pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on a rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Here's a reading from Exodus. Let us turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter 1, this is Peter recounting the fact that he was there at the transfiguration of Christ. So we see this a couple decades later written. Second Peter 1, verse 16, read to the end of the chapter. Once again, this is the word of the Lord. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. There ends a reading from 2 Peter. We turn also to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17, we're going to read the first 13 verses. We'll focus primarily on verse 2, or we'll look outside of that as well. But Matthew 17, verse 1, the word of the Lord. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And his voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. And the disciples asked him, then why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come? He answered, Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come. And they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. There ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, open the eyes of our heart that we might see Jesus, our Lord of glory, who came in humility, the very Word become flesh. We ask that you will work in our hearts by your Spirit, that we will have a right understanding. You will give us ears to hear and hearts ready prepared for your Word. And that the comfort and the joy of the glory of Jesus Christ may so fill us that it impacts everything we think, say, and do. And also grant unto your servant strength to preach your word faithfully. And also give to him physical strength that his voice may hold out for the preaching. And Lord, that your word may go forth clearly, boldly, powerfully, that it may accomplish what you set it out to do. We ask this unto your glory, for your praise, and in Jesus' precious name, amen. Once again, our text will be Matthew 17, verse 2. I'll read that verse once again. "And he," that is Jesus Christ, "and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light." Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we now wind down from Christmas parties and feasts, we have here before us, set before us, the great feast. This feast, just a small table, tiny pieces of bread, not much wine. This small feast here is a picture of a greater feast. A feast that we pray for. A feast that we wait for. A feast which the Lord Jesus Christ gives us a glimpse of when we come to the table this morning as he lifts us up on high. We thank God that not only can we hear his word, but we can see his word. What Jesus Christ has accomplished is seen here. His body is broken. His blood is poured out for a complete remission of all of our sins. Do you believe that? Not that that took place. But do you believe that Jesus Christ went to the cross for you? That this salvation is yours, freely given by the blood of a gracious Savior. We see it before us, but even more importantly, we hear it in God's Word. This is the point Peter made in 2 Peter 1. They were eyewitnesses of the Word, but as the older translation has it, we have now a more sure prophetic Word. A more sure prophetic Word. We hear, we taste, and we see the goodness of the Lord in the Holy Supper. As we turn to God's Word this morning, we see the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. Glory made possible by his humility. We just celebrated Christmas. And boys and girls, you know what happened at Christmas. You know the narrative. You know the story of no room in the inn. Jesus being born to young Mary. Placed in a manger, an animal feed trough. Born in humility. Born like us. God become flesh, just like us, with all of our weaknesses, with all of our frailties, sin accepted. Born to sinful parents, born to save sinners. His humility was his whole life. What we see this morning in Matthew 17 is a glimpse of his glory. Thank God for that. We see a glimpse of his glory. The Lord's Supper is a meal which emphasizes not the Lord's humility, though this is what made the supper possible, right? Without Christ's life, without Christ's death, the supper is not possible. But we see in the supper the Lord's glory. The Lord Jesus Christ came down from heaven in order to bring us up to heaven. And it's in the Lord's Supper that he does this very thing in the sacramental meal. Our theme this morning is we worship the Lord in his glory because of his humiliation. We worship the Lord in his glory. He is at the right hand of God the Father. We worship God in his glory because of his humiliation. First, we'll see this transfiguration. Second, the cross. And then third, the supper. First, the transfiguration. The transfiguration is a unique event in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's also a unique event for Peter, James, and John. As you hear God's word explained this morning, put yourself in their position for a moment. Peter, James, and John. Jesus had just heard Peter confess that Jesus is the Christ. If you have your Bibles open, look back to chapter 16, verse 18. Very important verse. Jesus says, after Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Verse 16, then he says in verse 18, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Thereafter, Jesus predicts his death. A truth so repulsive to Peter. Peter hated that Jesus said that. A truth so repulsive to Peter that Peter rebukes Jesus. Think about that for a moment. Look at Matthew 16, verse 22. And Peter took him aside, took Jesus aside, and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." Jesus' response to Peter is enough to send a shiver down any Christian spine. Verse 23. But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And Jesus speaks of his return in glory in verse 26. This brings us to the transfiguration. In the transfiguration, he is going to reveal something of that glory. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up on a high mountain. We don't know what mountain this is. Scripture doesn't tell us what mountain it is. Many commentators have a lot of guesses about what mountain this is. But Herman Ritterboss puts it well when he says those theories are just speculation. We're also not sure why he chose those three disciples. But likely they were the closest disciples to Jesus. To put it in modern terms, they were Jesus' best friends. Peter, James, and John. He treated them differently. He gave them new names. Simon was called Peter in John 1:42. James and John were called Boanerges in Mark 3:17. Peter, James, and John. It was only those three, Peter, James, and John, that Jesus led in with him in Luke 18:51, led in with him to the room of Jairus' daughter as Jesus raised her from the dead. And it's those three, Peter, James, and John, that have the privilege to ascend this high mountain and see the Lord Jesus Christ transfigured before them. Now, boys and girls, you might wonder, what is that? Transfiguration. What does it mean that Jesus was transfigured before them? It means that a change took place. The original word, literally, is a metamorphosis took place. What do you learn in school? What is a metamorphosis? Well, when a caterpillar goes to a butterfly by means of a cocoon, that's a metamorphosis, a change. A change took place. Jesus' face shone like the sun. Can't look at the sun. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as light. In Mark 9, a parallel account, it described Jesus' clothes as being whiter than any launderer could launder. It was supernatural. Not just very white clothes, supernaturally white clothes. But what's taking place? Maybe the sun is setting. The sun is setting in such a way that the glare of the sun off Jesus' face. Nope. Sun's not setting. A miracle is taking place. It was a miraculous revelation of the glory of Jesus Christ. In it was a glimpse of the Jesus Christ who now sits upon the throne. Jesus Christ, born in humility, living in humility, has friends who are sinners, reveals something of his glory. It was a glimpse of Jesus who will return again. As Jesus was shining in glory, Moses and Elijah appeared. Likely these two men representing the law, Moses, and the prophets, Elijah. What's unique about Moses and Elijah? Well, one thing is they both left the earth in a unique way. Elijah was taken up to heaven in a fiery chariot, never to see death. Moses, if you read the death of Moses, it's a little ambiguous. He went off to die with only God to bury him. Now why? Moses and Elijah. Why did these two men meet with Jesus? Jesus is going somewhere. He's on his way to Jerusalem. And you know what happens in Jerusalem. The end. Crucifixion. Our salvation. Why these two men? Was it to encourage Jesus to stay the course? Almost as Jesus needed to be encouraged by the Father in the garden of Gethsemane, where he could conclude his prayer, "Not my will, but thy will be done." Why them? Maybe it was to encourage them. We cannot be sure. Matthew 17 only says they saw him talking with him. But there is something significant about the fact that Moses now is standing in the presence of the glory of the God-man. This is why we read from Exodus 33. In this way, Moses saw more of God's glory here at the transfiguration than he ever saw up on the holy mountain of Sinai. He sees it now on this holy mountain as he is with the Lord Jesus Christ many years later. In Exodus 33, verse 18, we see there, Moses said, "Please show me your glory. Please show me your glory." And we know how the Lord responded. "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." Moses wanted to see God's glory. That wasn't sinful to desire that. But God told Moses, "You can't. You can't. You cannot see the glory of God and live." So what took place was Moses hid behind a rock. Exodus 33 says that God hid him in a cleft of a rock. God passed by in front of him, holding his hand in front of his face so that all he could see then as he took his hand away was the back of God. Moses didn't see God's face, but he saw his back. Now, hundreds of years later, even after he left the world, God answered this prayer. "Let me see your glory." Okay. "You can see my glory in the Lord Jesus Christ." On the Mount of Transfiguration, as the face of Jesus shone like the sun, Moses saw what Colossians 1 calls the visible image of the invisible God. Hebrews 1 verse 3 calls Christ the glory of God, the imprint of his nature. And this is what Moses saw on earth, just as he had asked long before. He saw God's glory in Jesus Christ. Next, Peter speaks up rather quickly, as Peter sometimes does. And he asks, should he make three tents? Should he make three tabernacles, three dwellings? One for Moses, one for Elijah, one for Jesus. But verse 5 says, while he was still speaking, if you look at the text, God actually interrupts Peter as he's speaking. While he's still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." The disciples bowed down in fear before the voice of God. They were afraid. Sore afraid. Just like the shepherds. Jesus comforts them in their fear. And immediately Moses and Elijah were gone. Jesus told Peter, James, and John not to tell anybody about the event until he's risen from the dead. They would be the eyewitnesses and witnesses to this miracle of glory. One which is intimately connected to the cross. It's what we see secondly. I think, how does this transfiguration of Jesus Christ connect to the cross of Jesus Christ? It does so by way of contrast. If you contrast this, Matthew 17, with Matthew 27, the crucifixion of Christ, you'll see this contrast. Indeed, Mark Jones, Reverend Mark Jones, who's a PCA pastor in Vancouver, BC, he's written an excellent book. He deals with this. The book is called Knowing Christ. I encourage you all to buy that book and read that book twice, Knowing Christ by Mark Jones. Anyway, he makes this point about the contrast between the transfiguration and the cross. The first contrast is the fact that on the mountain at the transfiguration of Jesus, Jesus was shown in his glory. It's as if the veil of divinity was lifted up. It was shown something which was hidden. The veil of divinity was lifted up on the cross. On the hill, not on the mountain, at Calvary, Jesus was crucified in shame. Glory on the mountain, shame on the hill. Second, the transfiguration, notice Jesus' clothes. Our text says they became as white as the light. At the cross, the soldiers divided his bloody clothes among themselves. Matthew 27, 25. The first was glorious. His clothes shined white as the light. Second was shameful. Third, on the mountain, Jesus' companions were Moses, representing the law, Elijah, representing the prophets. On the cross, Jesus' companions were criminals who reviled him. Matthew 27, verse 44. Fourth, on the mountain, we see a bright cloud overshadow them, reminiscent of the Shekinah glory cloud of the Old Testament, a cloud of leading, a cloud of protection. Think of the Israelites. They're camped in the Red Sea, wanting to cross. The Egyptians come upon them. What happened in the night? God, in his glory cloud, separates the Egyptians from the Israelites, protecting them, giving the Israelites light and darkness unto the Egyptians. Indeed, the glory cloud overshadowed them on the cross. No glory cloud there. Everything went dark, black, like night. A reminder of the plague of darkness in Egypt in Exodus 10. Fifth, on the mountain, God declared, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Then in a very different way on the cross, we see the Lord Jesus Christ cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" On the mountain, God showed his love and his favor for the faithfulness of Jesus Christ and for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. On the hill of Calvary, God showed his punishment and his hatred for sin and his disfavor for unrighteousness, in that Christ became sin for us. Even the centurion in Matthew 27, 54 said, "Truly this was the Son of God." Sixth, on the mountain, Peter was thrilled. It's hard to see it in the English, but Peter says simply there in verse 4, "Lord, it is good that we are here." Read into that a lot of excitement. It is good that we are here. We're witnessing this. This is amazing. It is good that we are here. He's excited. He was thrilled. When that same Savior is nailed to the cross, where is Peter? He's nowhere to be found. After he shamefully denied our Lord Jesus Christ three times. The humility of the cross is but for a moment to usher in the glory of the Redeemer. Just before Peter, James, and John ascended with Jesus up on this high mountain, he spoke of his death and resurrection. So too, when they descend the mountain, he speaks of it once again. These two important events are intimately related. Reverend Jones says, quote, "We cannot have the mountain without the hill. There is glory in the cross and the cross in glory." End of quote. It takes the eyes of faith to recognize this. Which brings us thirdly to the supper, to our celebration this morning. The glory of the cross is what we remember when we come to the supper this morning. What we receive with the mouth of faith cost our Savior his life. He was subjected to humility, to pain, abandonment, and the anguish of hell itself. But all this was not in vain. It was to accomplish our very salvation. What an amazing privilege for Peter, James, and John to be able to witness the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. They're the only ones ever who on earth have seen Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. What a privilege that was. But think about this for a moment. We have something better. We have something better. God's Word. Isn't this what Peter says in 2 Peter 1? A more sure prophetic word? If your Bible's open, turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. You almost have to read it twice. It's startling. Really? This is more sure than witnessing Jesus Christ transfigured before his very eyes? Yes. Yes, it is. Look at verse 17. 2 Peter 1. "For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and a voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have something more sure." Mountain wasn't more sure the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. We may not have a vision on a mountain, beloved congregation. We may not hear the audible voice of God, but we have a more sure prophetic word confirmed in our hearts by faith. It's the word of God. It is that word upon which we stand. It is our standard. We are not to seek visions. We are not to seek vision or dreams, but the word of Jesus. With that said, we are also reminded that we will someday see our Savior in glory. 1 John 3, verse 2. And we will be made like Him. We will also be transfigured in the way of Jesus. Why? Why is that the case? Because we are united to Him. We see that as well in the supper this morning. We are united to Him. In fact, glorious white robes will become ours, the scripture says. We will be washed in the blood of the Lamb, Revelation 7, verse 14. Peter, James, and John received a glimpse of the Savior in glory, of the glory of the Savior. We read about it in the scriptures. We can picture it with the eyes of faith. It may make us more prayerful, watchful, and diligent as we wait for that day. A day where we won't just have the little veil lifted. That's just a little glimpse, but we will see the Savior in glory. No man can see God and live, but a transfigured man of the resurrection will and can. We will be made like unto Him. Together, we confess that we will experience these things as the people of God. We come to the table this morning to celebrate and remember not only the death of Jesus Christ, but we're not taking the Lord's Supper in our own homes. We've come here to do it in the communion of the saints, and that's important. In the Lord's Supper, we are lifted up to the Savior to commune with Him, to dine with Him as He is on the right hand of the Father. Right now, Jesus physically is at the right hand of glory. Already now, through God's Word and through the eyes of faith, we receive a glimpse. Not the whole thing. We can't handle the whole thing. We receive a glimpse of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ at the supper of the Lord this morning. There's something heavenly taking place in the Lord's Supper. In this sense, it's a heavenly meal. It is a heavenly fellowship. For in it, we remember the fact that our Heavenly Father sent His Heavenly Son to the earth. We can have glory because He suffered shame. We are given white clothes because His were bloodied. We are secured in the love and the fellowship of God because He received the hatred and the enmity of a righteous God for us. We are sinless because He became sin. This is your Savior. We become sinless because He became sin. We inherit heaven because He was consigned to hell. This is the atonement of your substitute. The one who stood in your place should have been you. Should have been you nailed to that cross. Should have been you alienated forever from God. Consigned to condemnation forevermore. But it's not you. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we have a table set before us this morning. He did this. He accomplished this. You know what you have to do to receive this? Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Each time you come to the Lord's Supper, remember the suffering and the shame of our Savior in our place. But also remember, on the other hand, the glory of our Savior. The one who is now forevermore transfigured. Who now forevermore has a face that shines like the sun and clothes that are as white as the light. Remember that one who is King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. As we walk the path of faith through trials and temptations, look to that one, that one was gone before you. Look to that Savior who reigns now in glory, but who continues to commune with us in his glorious fellowship. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, Father of glory, who in your glory and your providential hand has sent Jesus Christ to take upon humility, we thank you. We praise you. We can but say, hallelujah, what a Savior. What a salvation you have accomplished for us. Fill our hearts, Lord, with gratitude and thanksgiving. May we long for the day of seeing the full glory of Jesus Christ. But Lord, we know now we are not able to. But we also thank you that this morning we received a small glimpse of that in your word and at the supper of our Lord. Take your word and apply it to our hearts. Lead us now in your way everlasting. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Going to turn once again to the form before we say the Lord's Supper. Before we say the Apostles' Creed, I'm going to lead you in prayer from the form for Lord's Supper. Let us once again pray. Almighty God, with one accord we give you thanks for all the blessings of your grace. But most of all, we thank you for the unspeakable gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. We most humbly thank you that your Son came to us in human form, that he lived a perfect life on earth, that he died for us on the cross, that he arose victoriously from the dead. We bless you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, for the gospel of reconciliation, for the church universal, for the ministry and for the sacraments of the church, and for the blessed hope of everlasting life. We beseech you, gracious Father, to grant us your Holy Spirit, that through this sacrament, our souls may truly be fed with the crucified body and shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grant us the full assurance of your grace as we draw near to your holy table, filling our hearts with humble gratitude for your mercies. Unite us more fully with our blessed Lord, and so also with one another. Enable us in newness of life to pledge ourselves in service to Christ and all your children, and lift our hearts to you, that in all the troubles and sorrows of this life, we may persevere in a living hope of the coming of our Savior in glory. Answer us, O God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Congregation, please rise. As we draw near to the table of our Lord, let us confess our undoubted Catholic Christian faith together, saying with heart and mouth, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us now sing number 421. 421, we are going to sing all the stanzas according to thy gracious word. 421. Beloved, hear these gracious words of promise spoken by our Lord. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall not hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, let us lift up our hearts to the Lord. Let us lift them up to the God of our salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ, in that which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me." Take, eat, Remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was given for complete remission of all our sins. And he took a cup and gave thanks and gave to them, saying, "This is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for many unto complete remission of all of our sins." Take, drink, remember and believe the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was shed for complete remission of all our sins. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive the glory and the honor and the power, for thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they were and were created. Worthy is the Lamb that hath been slain to receive the power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we render to you our most humble and hearty thanks that you of your great mercy have given us your Son to be our Savior from sin, to be our constant source of faith, hope, and love. We bless you for permitting us to show forth his death and to receive the communion of his body and blood through the Holy Sacrament. We praise you for uniting us more fully with the body of Christ, and for assuring us that we are heirs of your heavenly kingdom. Grant, we beseech you, that our commemoration of his death may tend to the daily increase of our faith, the establishment of our hope, and the strengthening of our love. Enable us henceforth to live always for him who gave himself for us, even our Lord Jesus Christ. We also thank you, Lord, that we have an opportunity, a privilege this morning to come before you with our offerings, our thanksgiving. As we come before you with our offering for Reformed faith and life, we pray that you will give to us generous hearts. You will be with Reverend Kai Yan as he evangelizes the people of Armenia. Strengthen him. And strengthen, Lord, also the French-speaking radio program that goes forth. Uphold this brother. Give to him wisdom. And may these offerings be an encouragement unto him in his labors. Be also near unto his family. We praise you, Lord. You have been so good and generous to us. Nothing we have ultimately is ours, but you entrust it to us. So give us gratitude and generous hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We now worship God for giving up our offering for Reformed faith and life. Congregation, please rise for God's parting blessing. After the benediction, we will sing our doxology, which is number 493. Receive now the parting blessing of our Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.